Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will begin reading from verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. As our brother Scott has just told us, you remember, those of you who were here, a few Sundays ago, we began to speak on the subject of the two ordinances which the Lord Jesus has left us to observe. And these two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now we notice, and I just want to call our attention to the things which we were considering then, rather briefly, in order to connect them with what we want to think about this morning. We notice that these two ordinances, very simple observances, which the Lord Jesus left to us his followers, these two ordinances have been transformed in the thinking of men into magic rites, each one of which has a certain power in itself, we might call it almost an automatic power, to bestow certain things upon the one who observes these ordinances. They have been called sacraments, and it's a term which we who believe in the plain teaching of Scripture seek to avoid, because that word sacrament has changed its meaning. Originally, it meant an oath of allegiance or submission. And if the word had still its same meaning, we could retain that word. But unfortunately, it has come to mean, as we already noticed, something of the magical which the Lord Jesus never intended. Now we notice, as we were considering baptism, that many people today think that the mere application of water to the body produces life in the soul, cleanses the soul. Whereas the real meaning of baptism, as it is presented in the Scripture, is that it is a profession, a confession of allegiance and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that allegiance and that submission, the life itself has no meaning and no value whatsoever. Now when we come to the Lord's Supper, that also is a very simple ordinance, and it has been changed by men into something of the magic. And the term that is very often applied to it today, in certain circles, it is called the Eucharist. Now that again is a term that we could retain if it had retained its original meaning. But the word Eucharist comes from a Greek word, Eucharisteo, which simply means to give thanks. And if it were remembered, that connected with this remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ is the giving of thanks to him for what he has done for us, then we could retain that word Eucharist. But unfortunately, it also has come to mean in the minds of men something magic that it was never intended to mean. Now we notice as we began the study of these two sacraments that the reason for this misunderstanding of the meaning of these two sacraments is due to a basic error. And that basic error was the idea that both of these ordinances were ordained in order to minister something to the individual who observes these ordinances. And in that basic misconception, it's the individual himself who is made to be important. And that is not the Lord's intention in either one of these ordinances. The object of both is not the individual, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I have an almost incurable tendency to self-centeredness. We are the important individual in this universe. But that isn't what the Word of God tells us. We ourselves are relatively unimportant. The one who is really important is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the object. He is the object of baptism, not you or me. And He's also the object of the Lord's Supper. And the idea that we practice either baptism or the Lord's Supper in order to get something ourselves is a totally mistaken conception of the whole purpose of these ordinances. Now let's notice this matter of how the scripture teaching of the Lord's Supper has been totally altered by men, and erroneously so. I'm sure that some of us are aware that there is a great communion which says that when the bread and the wine are consecrated, as they put it, they become immediately transformed. The bread becomes transformed into the actual body of Christ, and the wine becomes transformed into the actual blood of Christ. And to come into this in detail, we're just thinking of this in passing. And in that instant, the Lord Jesus offers Himself again for the sins of His people. Now, those of us who study the Scriptures know that that is a total contradiction of what the Scriptures actually say. Because in the book of Hebrews, we are told clearly that the Lord Jesus offered Himself once for the sins of His people, and that He will never offer Himself again in any manner whatsoever for their sins. Because, says the Scripture, by one offering He has perfected forever those who are sanctified, that is, those who are called and set apart by Him, purchased by His precious blood for His own possession. And because He has finished that work of offering Himself, which will never be repeated and is not continued in any way whatsoever, He has sat down at the right hand of God. His work is finished. Now, we can go into that in detail. It's in Hebrews, and it's a very interesting study. You find it in chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews, set forth very clearly. We don't need to dwell on that now. Now, a great many of our brethren, and many of them who are really brethren to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, have got another idea, somewhat similar, but it doesn't go to that extreme. They think that when we come to the Lord's Supper and take the bread and the wine, we receive something in the way of grace. Now, some of our brethren think that when we take the bread and the wine, we aren't partaking of the actual body of Christ, and we aren't partaking of the actual blood of Christ, But we are partaking of the body and blood of Christ in some mystical way, which they cannot really explain. In other words, here again is the idea, we come to the Lord's Supper in order to get something. And if we understand what the scriptures have to say, we don't do any such thing. We don't come to get, we come to give. What do we come to give? The next question of how this supper was ordained by the Lord Jesus himself, and how it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. We remember, as we read the Gospels, in the two Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one of them has an account with various details, complementary one to the other, of how the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was Passover evening, the evening when the Jews gathered together to partake of a ceremonial meal in which they remembered the work that God had done so many centuries before when he had delivered his people out of the slavery in which they found themselves in the land of Egypt. And as they began the supper, the one who was leading, and I think the Jews still do this today, unfortunately, I was absent from Arlington House on a day when a converted Jew illustrated before the congregation the Passover supper. I should very much like to have been there. There's a very interesting description of it in Abraham's Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, to which I think I have referred before. And if you haven't got that book, get it. That is providing you can read long enough to read through it. It's a big book, but it is very helpful indeed. Well, anyway, the leader of the Passover supper began by something like this. This is the Lord's Passover. This is the Lord jumping over the people of Israel when he gives his judgment upon the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now notice that word, this is the Lord's Passover. Literally, it wasn't. It represented it. Remember that, because we'll probably have to be able to come back to that later. Now Mary was sitting at the Passover supper. We're not going to the ceremony. But during that supper, the Lord Jesus took some of the unleavened bread which was on the table. And there are some people who think we should use unleavened bread at the Lord's Supper. Personally, I think it's unimportant, but some people think it's very important. Anyway, he took some of that unleavened bread that was on the table, and he broke it, and he passed it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then probably what was the last cup that was taken at the Passover supper, I think there were three cups of wine over which a blessing was pronounced, and then all partook of that cup. And the third and last cup, the Lord pronounced the blessing over it and said, "This is my blood, as it is given in the revelation to the Apostle Paul. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many." Now you'll notice that when the Apostle speaks of this, he says that the Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now where is the point of the Lord's Supper? It is not a sacrifice for sin. It is not a means of ministering something to the one who comes to the supper to do what the Lord has told us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. fire among them. The Lord Jesus was about to leave them. He had been with his disciples for 3.5 years. He knew that his hour had come. The hour for which he had come into the world, that he might go to the cross and there die for sinners such as you and I are, and atone for our sins by dying and shedding his blood there on that cross. He was going to be with them for a little while after he had risen from the dead, and then he was going back to the Father, to the glory from which he had come into this world for the express purpose of saving you and me from our sins. And he wanted them to remember him. Now, one thing that the Lord Jesus did not do, he did not give his disciples a photograph of himself. They didn't make photographs in those days. I don't know whether they had paintings, probably they did, but anyway, he didn't give a physical likeness of himself. What he did give them were symbols of the sacrifice that he was going to make for them on the cross of Calvary, symbols which would remind them of the tremendous love that he had for them, coming down from the glory and dying, as we've been singing, agony, going through agony on the cross, that he might save them from their sins. He wanted them to remember him during his absence. We don't remember a person during his presence, do we? We look at him and we rejoice in our fellowship with him. You know, when my wife and I went off to Africa, and you notice that missionaries frequently do this, we had a special photograph taken. The last photograph we had taken of my wife and Alex and myself is that photograph you see on the back cover of our book, Africa, or Africa. Now, how did we have that photograph taken? Well, that photograph was taken primarily in order to leave copies with our relatives and close friends. Now, why did we give them that photograph? Well, we wanted them to put that photograph in a place where they could see it and they could remember us. Now, that's why the Lord Jesus instituted this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper because he instituted it. He was going away. And for nearly 2,000 years, he has been physically absent. Physically. We haven't yet seen him. He came to us out of the glory because of the tremendous love with which he has loved us. Did you ever stop to think that what a wonderful thing the gospel is? You know, you and I become so used to these things. We hear them preached again and again. We may read the scriptures again and again, and they use their prayers to impress in us a sense of wonder. Think of what a wonderful thing it is. The eternal Son of God stepping down from the throne of the universe, becoming a servant, and giving himself as a man to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die for your sins and mine. Paul never lost his sense of wonder. Now, in Galatians 2:20, he says, "The life that I live now, I don't live with my own strength. I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." John, in his book of the Revelation, in the first chapter, speaks of what he's going to say, and then he says, "Unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him be glory and praise forever and ever." In our hearts, there is feel stirred and moved when we think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from the glory and dying for us? Son of God giving himself into the hands of his creatures and allowing himself to be crucified. Can you think of that without your heart being moved? And there's something wrong with you, that's all I can say. I told you, I think before, it was over 60 years ago last year. That was over 60 years last year. When I first really heard the story of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the die for me on the cross of Calvary. And I've never been able to be the same since that day. So he was going away and he wanted us to remember him. Do you remember him or do you forget him? Well, he has given us these symbols in order that we may come and we may be reminded afresh every time as we take the bread which speaks of his giving his body on the cross for you and for me. And when we speak of the giving of his body, in the light of Scripture, it means the giving of his whole person. You can't give your body up to death without giving yourself to death, can you? And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Think of him giving himself for you and for me. And then when we take the wine, we remember that there on the cross, his blood was shed. And it's that blood that cleanses our souls from every trace of sin in the sight of God. So that God can look upon us and justify us, that is, declare us guiltless. Amen. But we don't remember the one who is dead, we remember him who is alive. He rose from the dead. And we remember him in the love which he showed. What do we do? Well, if we do it intelligently, we respond to him with love, and that's what we want. Now, this is never intended of the Lord Jesus Christ to be just some ritual that we went through because it was something that was to be done. I remember when I was a member of the Congregational Church, before I was even converted, we used to have what they call the Lord's Supper there. And I was going through that time and time again. It was a ceremony that was to be observed, and that was just about all the value of God for most of us. There was no really remembering the Lord in it, that was true for most of us. There may have been that put in the mind of the so-called minister of that congregation, because he was really a man of God, no doubt of that. But for most of us, it was just a ceremony. And there was no real sense of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, and no real response of our hearts in love for him. Now that's what we want. I'm sorry, we haven't got a lot more time to go into this subject of the Lord's Supper, because it is a very, very big subject indeed, and there are many facets of it revealed in Scripture. But the primary thing is this: we come, if we come intelligently, to the Lord's Supper in order to remember what he did for us. And in order that we should remember what he did for us there on the cross, his tremendous love that he showed for us, we ought to be remembering him even before we come to the Lord's Supper. You can't put the Lord Jesus out of your mind 6 days in a week, and then come on Sunday and expect to remember him as he wants you to do. This is an ordinance which is to be observed and should be observed by people who know and who love the Lord Jesus, whose minds and hearts are wrapped up in him. Would God there were no real Christians whose minds are wrapped up in Christ. I've just been reading a little book of John Stott, not just John Stott, S-T-O-T-T of England. focus on Christ. When they are just taken there by the scripture definition, it's beautiful. And then when he says there about growth and grace, I want to pass it on to you. He gives the illustration of two people who become acquainted with one another, get to know one another, come to love one another, and can't conceive of life without one another, so they go and get married. I know what that is. It's been hard for me to conceive of life without my wife until I took her home, I'll tell you that. So he gives this illustration. You get acquainted with the Lord Jesus. You come to know him. You come to love him. And you can't conceive of life without him. Can you? I can't. And so you think of him. Day and night. And then on the Lord's day, you'll come to remember him as he tells you to do. Now before we leave this subject, let me just give an illustration of this word here. And there are a lot of people who take that word food as if the Lord really meant. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. But it really became his body. Now the fallacy of that has always been evident to anyone who knows the fact. The Lord Jesus was sitting with his disciples there at the table. His body didn't disappear before them and go into the bed. And he hadn't offered it yet on the cross. Some years ago, my wife and children were dining in South Africa for the sake of the education of the children. And once in a while, during my time I remained up country, I was able to get on the train and go down to Cape Town and there spend a few days with them before returning back to the work of country. One day during the war, I was in one of the compartments on the train, and in the same compartment there was a soldier. I think he was in the South African Army. They just started to talk up on me twice because, of course, the Allies were all together in the last World War. And we got to talking with one another, and I got to talking about my family that I was going down to see them in Cape Town. And I had in my pocket notebook a picture of my family. So I took out the picture, and I showed it to him, and I said, look, this is my family. This isn't, but I mean this is just an illustration. I said to him, this is my family. Now did I mean that piece of paper had become my family? Of course, he never thought of any such thing. You know what I mean, you know what I mean. He looked at him and he said, well, chief, that's a lovely family. Just a picture. Now we use that picture in just the same way. You go into our living room, you'll find some pictures that we took recently from Bob and Lewis were with us just before Christmas. Now if you were to see those pictures, you would see one perhaps of Bob sitting in a chair and reading, you say, who is this? And I say, this is my son, Robert. Now, you know what I mean. I don't have to explain it to you and say, now, this little piece of paper here is a picture, and the picture is a picture of my son, Robert. I don't have to say that to you. All I say is, this is my son, Robert. You know what I mean. And so did the disciples know what the Lord meant when he said, this is my body, and this is my blood. They knew perfectly well. And it was only later on when men's hearts began to drift away from the Lord and they began to believe, as we have a tendency to believe in the ceremony itself, that they finally bowed this doctrine, that the blood was really changed into the Lord's body and the wine was really changed into his blood. Jesus, in remembrance of me, now just two things in closing. First, you notice in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Which do ye as often in our modern English as you drink it? Notice again in verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you will only observe it until he comes, and then we won't have to remember him anymore. We'll be ruined. And that'll be a lot better. But notice that as often as you do it. Some people interpret that to mean as seldom as you can manage. Now in the early church, the Lord's Supper was observed every day. Did you know that? Believers came together for communion meals. And they closed in the way of the observance of the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and the wine and remembering him. This comes to me, but later on came to me every Sunday, every first day of the week. And that's the way we try to observe it here. Every first day of the week. Convenient to have it in the evening. Some places they have it in the morning. Of course, the Lord gathered with his disciples in the evening. But the time makes no difference. And we don't have to confine it even to the Sunday. Very often in Africa, when we came together, for a number of us, the conference, we would have the breaking of bread that we call it together, remembering the Lord, even though it wasn't a Sunday. You didn't confine the Sunday as often as you did. Now let me notice another thing. And that is, this is a command. It's not good advice. Do this if you feel like it. That isn't what the Lord says. Do this in remembrance of me. You and I have no obligation to do what the Lord wants us to do. Can we choose to do or not to do what he has asked us to do? By thy love for him. Says the Lord Jesus, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is a commandment. So we and I have no obligation when we have the opportunity of gathering with others at the Lord's Supper and remembering him. Have you no obligation to do that? Consider yourself. You know, in our day, what we have is too often what we call small Christians. You know them? Sunday morning only. They turn up on Sunday morning and they bow to the Lord and they've done their duty and the Lord doesn't see them again all week. I mean, as far as meeting for concerned. So they never come out on Sunday evening and they never come out to prayer meeting. They fulfill their duty by attending one meeting a day. One meeting a week, I mean. But the Lord says, do this. Are you going to do it or are you not? It's up to us. If we know the Lord Jesus, if we love the Lord Jesus, we'll do what he's told us to do. And we come to the Lord's Supper, not in order that we may get something, but in order that we may give him something. Our love, our praise, our worship. You can't think of what the Lord Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary without bowing down in thanksgiving. And you can't really think of what he did for you on the cross of Calvary without praising him for the wonder of his wisdom and his love and his grace, that he should leave the glory and come into a world like this and die for sinners like you and I are. That's why when we come to remember the Lord, we can't help but just sin. We can't help but worship. And we think what a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior we have, and what a wonderful Savior he's manifested himself to be in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we remember these things, and may the Lord help us. Remember, both baptism and the Lord's Supper are not ends in themselves. He is the end. He is the object. And you make these things an end in themselves, and what's happened? You've got yourself on a side track. You ever see a train standing on a side track? isn't going any place. And you put your confidence in doctors, and you put your confidence in the Lord's Supper, and you haven't got your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you're on a sidetrack and you're not going any place. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray?